Can I get my lovely assistant, Aaron, to go catch the light? So I went back to Houston a couple of weeks ago. And so one of the questions that people always ask is, what is the food that you should bring, you know, or instructed to bring home or that you want to eat when you're there? And so before, as a part of this, I asked the leaders here, home group leaders and things, to give me some of their comfort food before I show you what the real comfort food is. But so if we'll go to the first slide here, we have some universal things here, right? Ice cream, baked goods there. So thanks for those. We'll go to the next one. This is pork barbecue. A British person invited. So this has to be an invent, like a shipped back over here, right? I don't think barbecue came from the UK. Is that right? I don't know. We have the stir fry there as well. So we'll go to the next slide. So Heather, what she was lusting after was some, what is it? Queso, right? Spanish word for cheese. But you usually put some good spices and things in there as well. And so we had some other queso. So I guess French cheeses and things here, right? That was... And then a little bit more traditional British here. So we had the egg and toast for breakfast, although are those dates on there as well, sir? And things like that. So a little mixture there, but the roast pudding, fish and chips. And then finally, this is the picture that I had sent back to our home group. It's biscuits and gravy is at the heart of it. So a biscuit, a U.S. biscuit, right, is like a scone, but savory, so it's not, and it's fluffier. We went and tried the biscuits at Popeyes. If you didn't know this, Popeyes Chicken here in Gloucester sells biscuits. It was not quite the taste of home, but Louisiana is right next to Texas, if you didn't know. So this is... But you also have gravy, so it's cream gravy, which means it's made with white flour instead of brown gravy. And then you have sausage. The sausage there in the middle, our sausage is like hamburger, so ground sausage rather than a link or that you would have here. So, and then you're always welcome to mix sweet and savory and hot and cold food on the same plate. And so it's all just wonderful. This was like the comfort food that I was just waiting for when I went back to Houston. And so one of the things is that food is all about culture and identity, and it's usually not just a personal choice, right? We're trained to like certain things. Nobody in my family likes chicken feet, but there are friends of ours from Houston that are East Asian, and they're big fans of that, right? And so we didn't come to that on our own. We were informed and shaped by our culture to like certain things. So as we, you can hit the lights here. Well, thank you, Aaron. We're going to talk a little bit about culture here today, and one of the things that's common about the way we do church here is instead of just listening to the sage on the stage, I guess they say, right, is that we... actually listen to what God's Spirit is saying between all of us, so we take time to chat a little bit during the sermon. So I'm going to ask you to turn around and get in small groups or chat with the person near you. And at this point, all I want you to do is introduce yourself, everybody tell your name, and what's your favorite food, right? So it's an easy question. What's your name and what's your favorite food? Okay. I'm sure none is as good as this, but it can be close. All right, so like I said, food is cultural, and it's not just a personal choice. And we're going to look at a passage today, or a series of passages, from Paul's letter to a church called Corinth. And it's his first letter that we have, so 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. And it's a Greek city, and Paul... doesn't challenge them for doing Greek things. But one of the things he does is he challenges them to let some of their cultural values that stand against the gospel, he's going to challenge those. And so we're going to ask this question, are there certain cultural things that are maybe harmful or difficult to mix with the gospel? So One of these cultural things that I wanted to think about here in our next slide, when we moved to Durham about 15 years ago, cowboy churches, as far as I knew, didn't really exist. We moved back to Texas, so we're from Dallas, moved to Houston, and there's this whole movement across Texas and the U.S. South now of cowboy churches. And so they specifically are in more rural areas. They'll typically have a rodeo ring next to the church instead of like a pitch or something for football or whatever. You have a rodeo ring and things like this. And you sing country music instead of this. And so this is a question. It was like, ooh, that feels very culturally specific. Is this a bad way that culture is expressing itself in the church? It's a question I want to ask here, have with us. Here's another picture here of a Ugandan church. Just randomly picked this one, but in this sense of like, is it okay that Ugandans do church out of their culture? Or that it's only people from that tribal region that come to that church? That's a question. Is that a bad way or a good way that culture expresses itself? We have another here, a Vietnamese church. Again, as we look at pictures of churches, people tend to look very similar, right? And culturally and things. And the question here, is it okay if they're in Vietnam and have a church that's this like this? Or what about if it's in, say, North America? These are questions. Is this where culture is good or bad, or how does this work, right? This is a question we have here. Have another church here. Oh, they can't see this well, but this is our church weekend away. This is us. And this is our question. Is our culture here, of course, I'm speaking us here as a foreigner, right? My wife and I have been here a year and a quarter or so, but we're us, you know, it's like, are there cultural factors here that might stand against the gospel, or things, is it okay like who we are? Right? This is a question that we need to ask ourselves. And so as we come to 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about how their cultural values at times needed to be changed in order to better live out the gospel. And so that's a question that I want us to think about here today. So we're going to look at actually three chapters. So 1 Corinthians 11, 12, and 13 to see how this works out. And so Paul, here in this wider section of 1 Corinthians, is talking about how the church should worship God, engage God. And it's interesting that his focus is not so much on the specific practices they do. He assumed that they sang, that people expressed different gifts, that they took the Lord's Supper, that they had people that spoke. The questions he has are not what they're doing, but actually who is involved in what they're doing. And that's what we're going to look at here. And so as we start off, the first section in 1 Corinthians 11 is about whether women should be involved in the practice of public leadership of prayer and worship. And in this, Paul challenges the cultural convention that males should have dominance over females, or that they should have priority or hierarchy and leadership here. And so we have a passage then that speaks about lots of things, but what we see here then is this climax where it comes to the argument that, right, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as a woman came from man, so also a man is born of woman, and everything comes from God. And so his argument ultimately is that cultural convention would tell us that male leadership of the church would be right. And ultimately he says, no, actually the gospel version of this, the theological vision of what God is doing in the world, is that men and women are not independent of one another. In fact, we're interdependent, and so that women, when they should function doing prophesying, so preaching and praying and leading in church. So that, not too hard there, but it's easy to see how the cultural value is not one that the gospel would allow to keep going. So he's saying we actually can't do worship rightly if we're going to live according to that cultural value. The second cultural value he comes to, he starts talking about the Lord's Supper. So again, he says this is, you're taking the Lord's Supper, right? You're taking the body and blood of Christ. But he also says that some are not thinking about or considering the body of Christ. And so they're eating judgment on themselves, taking judgment on themselves. And so historically, a lot of theologians have said, if you're not confessed up before you come to communion, then you're going to be judged for it. And actually, the argument of this section is not, do they feel guilty enough before they come and take communion? What he's saying is the body of Christ is the church. And he actually condemns them. He says, you're separating over the rich and the poor. So you're giving preference to the rich. So in an ancient household, they would have an open area where you'd eat and recline together. And of course, when that filled up, the servants and the other poor people would eat in the other rooms. And so what they were doing is just living according to cultural convention. This is the way you ate, is that those that were wealthier came to the nice part of the house, and those that weren't otherwise. And so they were letting their cultural privilege drive the way that they were doing the Lord's Supper. So they're taking it as a whole meal, not just eating bread and juice. But what Paul says actually is that, like, your services are doing more harm than good by following that cultural privilege. You're showing that the gospel is not equal for everyone. And so when Paul says you need to consider the body of Christ, discern it, he's not saying, is Christ present there? Are you guilty enough? That's not the direct question he's asking. He's saying, when you see somebody of a different economic status, do you discern that they're equally a part of the body of Christ? And so that when you come together, you should eat all together, because everyone is equal in this community. So again, the gospel, to live out the gospel, is to challenge this cultural privilege, right? This cultural norm that we might fall back to in the church. And then lastly, we come to chapter 12, and he talks about different spiritual gifts here. And here, Paul, I think these gifts are about the extroverts and introverts. So he talks about certain spiritual gifts that are honorable. They're the ones that we see up front, and everybody gives praise to them. But then he says, actually, there are other gifts that are hidden, ones that we don't see. And so it's like the people that open the doors, right? We don't. We just come, and things are set up, right? I came early this afternoon. I was like, man, there's a whole hive of activity here that we just assume this space looks like this, right? And so it's like there are other gifts that are hidden. And so in this sense, culturally, in the same way we do today, extroverts get more accolades, right? They're the ones who are the good leaders, we think. And so Paul, in the same manner, he says, look, God, he uses the image of the body of Christ again, right? The whole church is this body, and that God has put together this body, giving greater honor to parts that lacked it, so that there be no division, but the parts have equal concern for one another. So do you see what's happening in each one of these sections? God is saying, look, everyone gets to play. Everyone is part of this community. Everyone needs to be invited in and valued. And so when there are cultural challenges, cultural norms that might exclude or put some above others, then we need to let the gospel transform the way we live and serve and engage one another. And so the chapter right after this is chapter 13, and it's the love chapter. Often we read this at weddings appropriately. This is the way we should love one another in these relationships. But actually, in this next slide, we think of, Paul has put this in the sense of this section of progressively going through different ways that we might not have been showing love to one another appropriately, because we've let these cultural norms place some people over others, whether it's men over women, the rich over the poor, the extroverts over the introverts. And so I'm going to read this passage out loud, and I want you to think about one of those three groups, right? So men and women, rich and poor, extroverts and introverts. And this is a challenge to each of those groups and many more, right? I want you to think about one of those groups and think about how both sides of that division need to hear this message, right? So pick one of those, and as I read this out, think about how, for instance, between men and women, what does it look like for the women to be patient with the men who have these norms, or the men to have, right, patience with women who do things differently than them, right? So just think about that. Pick one of those three as I read this out. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So that's the gospel to those that were divided. This is the ethic that God is calling the church to. And what he's saying is, like, you can't actually worship God well unless we let the gospel shape the way we are as we do these things. And so the question that I want to set before us then, what about GVC? Where are we in this? Are we allowing some of these cultural privileges to shape us? And so there are a couple things as we're thinking about this before I put you in groups, just to think about ways to might take this forward on a personal level. One is that as we create space for other people, it's not just saying, okay, we're welcoming you. I think one of the things that Paul would say here is that we need to actually invite people into these spaces. So I'll give you an example, two for me, that are quite important here. One was right in my first year of university. I was part of a children's home ministry, and that we took a group of university students and did Bible studies with kids in a children's home. And in that, at the end of that first year, the leader of that was transitioning out. And so I just had a young woman in that ministry that was a year older than me. And she was like, Ben, I really think that you would do well as a leader of this ministry. And I'd never even thought about it. Like, I was happy doing Bible studies with that. And what I needed was somebody to invite me into a space that I didn't naturally expect to see myself there. Move forward, I guess, 10 years almost? We moved to England. I mentioned this in a preacher's group the other night. I grew up Southern Baptist, and so very grateful for that heritage. Baptists are very Bible-centered people, and they very much value the function of preaching. Like, that's one of the pinnacles you can do in a Baptist setting. And I'm the worst with telling jokes or stories. Or, like, it was all I can do is show pictures. That's about as exciting as I can get to you, right? And so, like, I could never achieve that, the pinnacle of what good Baptist preaching was. And so I was like, I just never saw myself in that space. And so after years of theological education, feeling called to ministry, I would never apply to a job that actually where preaching was a large component of it, because I didn't see myself as part of that role. And it wasn't until we moved to England that we were part of a Methodist congregation up in Durham, and they have more churches than they have ministers, and so they use lay preachers for actually majority of the services in any one week. And so our pastor there, Allison, was like, Ben, you have years more theological training than all of the people in these lay preachers combined. You have no excuse not to be preaching. And so, like, she was a good parent, right? Pushed me out of the nest a little bit, right? But invited me into a space that I didn't feel naturally at home in. And so as we're thinking about this idea of loving one another, being patient, being kind, but trusting and persevering, is thinking about what are ways that we can invite other people into these conversations and spaces. And so as we talk about this, then I want to ask you, like, what are the issues that we need to care about here? what are the cultural norms like the Corinthians that they, Paul didn't critique them for being Greek, right? They're all hodgepodge of people there. So it wasn't their ethnic makeup per se that he was critiquing. It was letting some of their cultural norms invade or push against what the gospel would live out like. And so I want to ask that question. What are those norms or privileges that we might fall into here? Is it regard to race here in Gloucester or Gloucestershire more widely? What about class? So I brought this up with a class that I was teaching, and one of the young women was from South Africa and Australia heritage. And so she was very struck by how class-driven the UK is. So it's a question, is that an issue that we need to think about? Or family structure. One of the other ones that the students brought up is it married couples with kids? So the nuclear family that's the center of the church, and that if you're single or widowed or divorced, then that. And so in that sense, do we let those norms drive who we are? And so after you talk, we're going to have about 5 or so minutes to chat about this. The question that I'd like to give you there is, what would it look like then for us to live out 1 Corinthians 13, this love passage, more fully with regard to one of those issues, right? So we wouldn't have time to talk through all of them. So is that clear, right? What question, where might we be falling into cultural norms? And then how might we live out the gospel more fully, this gospel of love, to invite people in? So have a few minutes to chat about that. So I think there are some ruminations that we as a community need to keep on going. One of the things, we had a meeting, I guess, a week or two ago about what does it look like for us to be an inviting setting for people to join in. And so this is just part of that ongoing conversation. Like, what are the blind spots that we have to where we just think this is the normal way it should happen, and that God is allowing people to speak into this to help us to see and express the love that we want to show. And so as you've had these conversations, I hope you'll feel free to, if you're part of a home group, right, to share that, and so that it can be fed back up. But I'm sure Daniel and Emily and others would like to hear as well, too. And it's like even these things with these prayer cords, right? They're just things that certain people see and think and have ideas about. And so we want to welcome that you have, and share that so that we as a community can always live further and deeper into this gospel reality that God is calling us to. And I want to think just briefly about like the cowboy, the cultural side of things. I did some statistics of Gloucestershire. Only about 1 in 12 people out in Gloucestershire are not white. And so, like, if you're here in Cheltenham, it's even less. Forest Dean, as part of this, is only 2% non-white. And so part of this is, like, you can only live into the diversity that you are a part of. And so if only one in eight are here. And so, like, in Sugarland, where we lived, only 25% of the population was white. And so for our church not to be ethnically diverse would be a very, like, we're clearly doing something to exclude people. But it made me, you know, at least questions like, well, what does it look like for us to live in the county that we're in, since we draw from around that? And just in that sense, that for us to live in the culture that we're in is okay. The problem is when the culture becomes exclusive and people are not feel welcome in that. Right? And so that's the question we need to say. And there are blind spots in that, right? Y'all have some really weird food choices that I don't feel welcome to at times, right? And so you need to come and be exposed to what's good and right. And so at other times, we need to have a space where people can feel welcome to give that voice to the things that, like, feel normal, right, to this setting. And actually, for those that are on the outside, don't feel normal too, and they don't feel welcome in. And it's quite important, I think, to invite these conversations. When I was in Houston, we were in a very white space. So it was a Southern Baptist space. The Southern Baptists are Southern because they originally broke away from the North at the Civil War, right? So these were Baptists that were slave supporting, and so it's not a highly integrated, historically, denomination. And so the university I taught at, we only had in the theology faculty one African American, or I guess he was African, Nigerian, Old Testament professor. And so I was one of the other professors that would assign black theologians as part of the curriculum. And so it ended up that I ended up in a lot of conversations around race and things like this. And one of the first and I think most important things is just to ask questions. What is your experience of this space that you're in? So at work, in society and things like that. And don't presume what their experience is, because everybody's experience is quite different, right? And so my Southern Baptist experience is different than Heather's and in that same way. And so I just really invite you, it doesn't have to be a hard thing to have these conversations to make people feel welcome. The question in the first place is a very inviting way. So what's your experience of your heritage in the space that we're in here in Gloucestershire? And so we're going to welcome the kids in here, and I'm going to end by giving a prayer for us, a prayer for different leaders that I asked, what are their dreams, their prayers for Gloucestershire? So welcome, kids. Whoa! So guys, we're going to have a prayer here real quick while y'all come in. So welcome, children, and we've been talking about loving one another, and so we're going to have some prayers here about what it looks like to love one another. And then we'll share communion. So, Father, with Isaiah 2, we pray that the swords being hammered and plowshares and spears into pruning hooks of things and experiences once used for causing harm and being restored and reshaped into life-giving tools for a fruitful and full life. Lord, we pray for all souls to flourish and sing. Whatever tribe or nation, may a new way begin, where animosity and segregation are no longer a thing. A world where a warm welcome to strangers is not denied and growing compassion thrive, full of love and compassion for our neighbors, here, there, and everywhere. Lord, we pray for a world where people are less anxious and don't care around shame, which is the reason why they're acting in self-destructive ways. And so we pray that they would understand their value and worth. We pray, Father, that one day everything will change, that we'll live in a world where our identity is something we find in our Maker, and His light is what we'll see reflected on each other's faces, where the distorted sense of the other is obliterated and all that's left is the total, utter unity, because we recognize God's character in each other and love prevails over all. We pray for a world where people aren't out for themselves and what they can gain, a world after you, which rings in the air and folk don't interrupt so their voice is heard louder than others, where yes and is more common than no but. We believe in these things, and we would rather be united in understanding the other than united in our celebration of diversity. And finally, Lord, we pray that there would be a Gloucester where there is less separation between cultures and ethnicities, schools and neighborhoods being spaces where we celebrate our different backgrounds and learn from one another. And so ultimately, Father, we pray that we live out 1 Corinthians 13 to love one another and experience that love here. And especially as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we would understand and we would discern the body of Christ that is among us, the people of God. Amen.